out of this passage of Scripture. So I encourage you to try to join us not only for the morning service, but in the evening to help build together the truths that are contained in this very, very, very special passage of Scripture. There are many, many implications to the subject of the priesthood of the believers, and we will look at those and understand them a bit more, I pray, as we go along. Prior to the establishment of the law, the father was the priest of the family, as evidenced by Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You recall that they built altars, offered sacrifices on behalf of their family. So the Old Testament priesthood before the law demonstrated the head of the family as being that priest and responsible and accountable before God. And there's obviously a truth to that in the New Covenant as well, and we'll talk about that as we go along. But right now we're talking about in the bigger sense. In Exodus 19:6, we read of instructions that God gave to Moses, and this is what the Word of God says. "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Now, you recall, as the children of Israel came out of Egypt into Mount Sinai in that area, you recall that they came to Mount Sinai, and there was an opportunity for God to meet with the people. And the people said, in essence, "You go, we stay." Okay? And their disobedience produced a situation in which, instead of them being able to receive and practice and experience just what Exodus 19:6 said a moment ago, them in fact functioning as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, they rejected, they pushed that away, and the result was that God established the Levitical priesthood with Aaron as the head of that, and we'll talk about that a little bit further as we go along. As they continued in that priesthood, they were functioning in the descendants in the office of the priest right up until the time of Christ. And then with the rejection of Christ as their Messiah and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, for all practical purposes, the active priesthood of Israel quit. They had no place to go offer sacrifices. The temple was destroyed. And that priesthood fell into great disarray and will continue that way until the millennial kingdom, when once again Zechariah chapter 14 talks about there will be sacrifices offered at that point in time. Something that's interesting that is going on even now is that there is a group of Jews in Israel that are working to try to rebuild the temple and to reestablish the priesthood. And it's interesting that they have used DNA to now track back the bloodlines of those who would be legitimate descendants of Aaron to serve in the office of priest within the function of the temple when they get it established. But at this point in time, the reality is that priesthood that Aaron demonstrated is no longer functioning. It is a dead issue. When we come to the New Covenant or the New Testament, we find that what this scripture tells us is that God has established a new priesthood, and that new priesthood is made up of all born-again believers. And we're going to elaborate on that as we go on into the message this morning, but I want you to do something because I know it'll make you uncomfortable, but do it anyway, and that is this. Turn to someone near you and say, "Hi, priest," and then give their name. Would you do that? Now, how many of you were a little uncomfortable in saying or receiving that? Okay, let's try another one and see if you're uncomfortable with this as well. Turn to the same person and say, "Hi, St. Klaus." Okay, go ahead and do that. Let me ask you a question again. How many of you are uncomfortable in saying or hearing that? But let me ask you, what does the Word of God say? It says that all born-again believers are saints. And this passage that we're studying says that we have been delegated by God as priests, literally a kingdom of priests, and we'll elaborate on that just a little bit. And so as we think in terms of those two titles, what it should do for us, first of all, it ought to usher forth in our hearts an extreme gratitude and thanksgiving combined with humility that God would even make such a thing possible for us, that we could be called saints, that we could be called priests, that we could be ministers and serve in the kingdom of God. The second thing that ought to overwhelm us at kind of at the same time is, whoa, what a responsibility this is before God and before man. Because we as believers should be living out a demonstration of what a saint looks like in the kingdom of God and what a priest functions like in the kingdom of God. So as we study this subject, I don't want you to just kind of push it away. I want you to draw it up close and say, wow, this is speaking to me. This is part of the heritage, the inheritance that I have received. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, and we read a powerful verse, a description of Christ. And it says, Christ, who being the brightness of his, God's glory, in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Where is Christ right now? At the right hand of the Father. Now he is there interceding, mediating, advocating for us on our behalf. And what he has left behind on earth of those who are born-again believers and have been in this category since his exaltation is a kingdom of priests, individuals that are responsible to carry out a ministry dedicated to them. So that is the awesome call that is before us. And as you heard Brother Dick read there in verse 5 and verse 9, you saw the word priesthood being discovered or revealed in that passage. I want to, before we elaborate on that, I want you to pick up with me in verse 23 of chapter 1, 1 Peter 1:23. Speaking of us as believers, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of God endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy, and envyings, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk or the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you're a believer this morning, then you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You have tasted of the grace of God, that while you were still a sinner, Christ loved you so much that he was willing to die on the cross. And in that grace, he's not only forgiven you your sin, he's not only given you the promise of everlasting life, but he has positioned you uniquely in his kingdom work right now where we live, as we live, and in the challenge of the day in which we are living. So as we think in terms of that, we recognize that now in the new covenant, and we can slide back and forth using New Testament or New Covenant, but in the new covenant position that we are in as believers, we have uniquely been positioned in the family of God. Those who are in the old covenant are lost. Because to go under the old covenant is to go under the law, and what does the Bible say about the law? The law condemns. The law brings death. The fact is that no one can keep the law. And God never envisioned that man would be able to keep the law. But the law was a schoolmaster to teach us how desperately we need to look to him for our salvation and to disown our own ability to redeem ourselves. So when we think in terms of new covenant, we need to think in terms of, wow, here we are in a unique position with a unique title and responsibility. And the reality is, all Jews that are not born again in America and the world today are under the old law's judgment. All unbelievers, Gentile unbelievers, are lost because they've broken the law. And some would say, I've done really well. But the Bible says, even if you kept the whole law, if you broke it in one point, what? You're guilty of it all. So this morning we want to celebrate that being born again, now we're in a new covenant relationship. And as we look at verse 5, we are called there living stones, and we are called an holy priesthood. Living stones simply is declaring that we have been quickened, that we've been born again, that we're alive, we're able to communicate with and know God and to be indwelt and empowered by Him to make us literally a spiritual being that is able to know Him and to serve Him. Now, priests, as that verse goes on to say, offers up spiritual sacrifices. Next Sunday, we're going to look into what is the ministry that we have as priests. So please come and listen to what God says that each one of us as priests is supposed to be doing. In verse 9, we are called there a chosen generation. Notice we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now here's the interesting thing. The very things that were offered to Israel in the passage we read in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6 that they forfeited, now this passage of Scripture says is yours. We have received this title and this position. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. We are a royal priesthood. We have a unique relationship with God. Revelation chapter 1 in verse 6 says this, God hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you have a study Bible, it may have a footnote that simply says regarding kings and priests that we are a kingdom of priests. Revelation 5:10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign with Him on the earth. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Okay, look up here at me again. As a priest, what does this scripture say is before us? We will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. How many of you believe that is true and that is the, in fact, message of God? How many of you think, wow, that is awesome? How many of you think, whoa, how could I ever? I mean, it just seemed so overwhelming. Well, the reality is, then we'll be in glorified bodies. We will have been totally changed. And so we will be able to rule and serve as priests during that 1,000-year reign, impacting the whole world. But even right now, we need to understand, though we're not in a glorified body, we do have the delegation, assignment from God, and the title from God that we are a royal priesthood. We are priests. In the household, in the temple of God, we have service to render. By the way, we have been given spiritual gifts with which to do that very thing that He's called us to. And so we can't say, well, I can't do that because I don't have any equipping. Yes, you do. God has equipped us at the moment of our salvation. So what I'm going to do now, if you'll follow along with me, and I struggled with how to put an outline together with you there in that bulletin to do that. But we're going to just jump back and forth from Old Covenant to New Covenant and compare the situation in the Old with what is our position in the New. In the Old Covenant, the priest was chosen by God. Exodus 28, verse 1. Moses is told, "And take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's son." Now, is there a uniqueness about the Levitical priesthood as you read the Old Testament? Is there a uniqueness about that? Oh, yeah. There's a lot of things we could say about that Levitical priesthood. For example, they did not have a possession land given to them. Their land was scattered out throughout the whole area of Israel. As the tribe of Levi, they had a unique position, a unique responsibility, a unique accountability before God. They were one out of all the others. And that's emphasized when Moses is told to take Aaron and those his sons from among the children of men. Let me ask you a question. How many of you understand that if you're a member of the body of Jesus Christ, if you've been born again, you are the called out ones? How many of you know that this morning? The church, ecclesia, the called out ones. We've been brought out of the rest of the world. Just as Aaron and his family were brought out from among, we have been brought out from among the rest. In fact, the Bible would tell us that there are two roads that people are traveling on in this time frame that we're living in. Some of them are on a wide road. In fact, there's a lot of them on the wide road. Where is it headed? The Bible says to destruction. And it says there's a narrow road and it's a steep road. And there's only a few that are on that. As priests, we are uniquely in that position. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians 2:11. "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time," notice this is the description of every one of us here, "you were without Christ. You were being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God," literally atheists in the world. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you sometimes or once were far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one," meaning Jew and Gentile, "and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and to make in himself of twain, of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were near or nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore," well, I'm going to stop right there at verse 18. So the uniqueness that we have is that though we were outside, and without hope, and without God, what has been available to us, what's been gifted to us, is now we've been brought nigh. Not only have we been brought nigh, but now we have an identity within the body of Christ, and we are called a holy nation, a peculiar people, a kingdom of priests, a literally royal priesthood that is called out after God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Okay, think for a second as we do our compare-contrast situation. Here was Aaron and his family. They were called out from among. They were separated. They were positioned uniquely to do the function that God called them to. Okay? Look at our lives as believers, and what we find by this passage of Scripture is that rather than us get the big head and say, look how wonderful I am, what we should be saying is how amazing God's grace is. Because he did not bring us into the priesthood because of all the wonderful things we had to offer. He brought us into the priesthood by grace, and then he equipped us so that in the priesthood we could function in a way so that he gets the glory. And as we think in terms of that, it should cause, again, within us a true celebration. In James chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? God's unique grace is that he's called a kingdom of priests out of all the world for us who've been born again, that is us. Coming back to the Old Covenant, item number 2. In the Old Testament priesthood, there was a cleansing that was projected that had to happen. We're just looking at verse 6 there in Leviticus 8, and it says, and Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And washed them with water. They've been selected out now. Now there's a cleansing, and that cleansing is they are being washed with water. One of the things, if you do a kind of a study on, for example, just the Day of Atonement, if you read about what the high priest went through in preparation to go into the day on the Day of Atonement, he had to begin by a whole series of washings of his own body, a changing clothes, then going and washing and changing clothes. 7 different times he went through a process, all of that, and cleansing himself before he could offer up a sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then after that he had to be cleansed before he could offer a sacrifice for the sins of Israel. And then before he could go into the presence of God, again washed, and then go into the presence of God. And obviously if he went in without having cleansed his own life, he could be stricken dead while in there, and they tied a rope on to drag him out because nobody else wanted to enter in by the consequence of what had just happened to him. And so as we think about that Old Testament, that water cleansing, it had great significance. But what about us in terms of the New Testament and the cleansing? Well, we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews, chapter 9. Verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more, then, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself with once without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Translation, our cleansing was through the blood of Jesus Christ. His being offered once for all for us made that provision. Go with me to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or manner of life received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were chosen by God, called out uniquely for his purpose. We have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the old covenant, there was a clothing that was provided for them. Go with me back to Leviticus chapter 8, and we'll see that in verse 7 through 9. And he put upon him the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it upon him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head. Also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, he did put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. How many of you have looked in a Bible dictionary, or maybe you have a picture in your Bible, and you've seen a artist's production of what the high priest looked like when he was all suited up? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay. Now, this huge hat that he had on, the covering all the way down, the breastplate, and he had a different stone for every tribe on the breastplate. He had the Urim and Thummim, which were means whereby they would determine the will of God. When he was suited out this way, he was an impressive sight. Now listen to me. That description of what he was to have on all had meaning in God's work, in God's design, in God's setting him apart, and God positioning him to be a priest. Okay? All of that had significance. But hear me, hear me, hear me. When that priesthood died, can you go put those clothes on and recreate that old priesthood? No. Now listen to me and hear what I have to say, and it's from my heart. One of the things that we see in Roman Catholicism, for example, is we see that there appears to be an effort on the part of the church leadership to recreate a clothing and attire, a special production of how the priest would be clothed. And here you have the Pope that is even more fancily presented and so forth. If you go into Mormonism, you find that they have unique clothing delegated and assigned and special things that you wear if you're going to go into the temple, into the inner sanctum of the temple in Utah and so forth. It's interesting that what religion would try to do would be to put on a physical garment to somehow give you a spiritual authority. And let me tell you, it doesn't work. It dishonors God. And the reason I say that without fear of contradiction is that as New Testament believers, that's not the clothing that we receive. The clothing we receive is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a hallelujah that is, that now we are clothed over. Isaiah 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of right of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. The clothing that you and I wear as priests is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As God looks down at you and me this morning, he does not see our physical attire. He sees our spiritual attire, that we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing. And therefore, when we function as priests, that's what we function in, is that clothing of righteousness that he has provided for us. Number four, anointed. In the Old Testament, there was a unique anointing process. God did use it for prophets, priests, and kings. In Leviticus 8:30, it says regarding Aaron, and Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his on his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. There was a unique anointing for priesthood there in the Old Testament. What about for us in the New Testament? Is there anointing that God has provided and announced that we're to have? Yes. Go with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 38. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the message is, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Every born-again believer is anointed by the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. The real very beginning of that work goes back to the day of Pentecost. And Christ had told them to tarry or to wait until they were endued with power from on high. They waited 10 more days from the ascension. Christ at 40 days went up. They were to tarry at 50 days at Pentecost. When the Spirit came down, every believer at that point and every believer since that time was baptized by the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit into the family of God. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into that one Spirit. So the unique position that we have is that we have been anointed to serve as priests. Not just called, not just clothed, but we've been anointed. In the Old Testament, there was a preparation involved, and there was a time separation that is described for us. So go back with me to Leviticus 8 again, verse 33. Moses speaking to Aaron and his sons, and you shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the day of your consecration be at the end. For 7 days shall be he consecrate you, as he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall you abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that you die not, for so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. That preparation involved each of the things that we've talked about, but also here a point of separation, of moving them apart before they actually entered into the full function of the priesthood. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians again, this time to chapter 4. For the New Testament saint, there is an equipping also. Part of that equipping obviously comes by the Holy Spirit that comes to dwell in us, to equip us, to guide us into all truth, to take the things of Christ and teach us. But God also established a ministry to teach and equip as well. So in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The preparation that God has for the saints is the ongoing thing throughout our life. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God. A what? A workman. Substitute, if you would, for a second, a priest. Okay? A priest, that as a priest you can go out and function in the call that God has before you. Something that is interesting is that as we think about the New Testament preparation for the believers, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, there's a warning that God gives as he speaks about the qualification of elders and deacons. And it says in 1 Timothy 3:6, he should not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. God's saying that if a person is going to be a leader in a deacon elder role within the fellowship, though he's a priest, though he's called, chosen, anointed, and positioned, there needs to be a time of progress or growth or maturity before he's given the full assignment of taking leadership within those specific roles. In 1 Timothy 5:22, again, a challenge that Paul gives to Timothy, the young pastor, says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sin. Keep thyself pure. That idea of laying hands suddenly on no man is to not immediately assume that a person is prepared to do a work. There needs to be some examination, preparation, and delegation then can follow that. So, item number 6, a comparison in the Old Covenant, there was a call to obedience. So go with me to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 through 3. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. As we look at what this is saying, it is saying that Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire. Let me ask you, what does strange fire look like? Okay, the fire, it says they took their censer, they put fire in it, and then they presumed. Now listen, they were Aaron's sons, right? We read their name earlier. They were Aaron's sons. They were part of that Levitical family. But in disobedience, in arrogance, in pride, in stubbornness, whatever, we don't have the full explanation given to us in Scripture, but they decided, I'm going to do it my way. And as they went in and did it their way, what did God say? No way. Right? Because it says, the Scripture says that fire came out and consumed them. Let me ask you a question. If you were Aaron, how would you feel about your sons at that point in time? How do you think Moses felt about his nephews just being incinerated? What do you think about the people as they looked on and saw this? And notice it says, and Aaron just didn't say a thing. Why? Because it says that that priesthood was to be sanctified, set aside, anointed as a special position for the Lord, and there was instruction about how to do it. How many of you remember that when Saul stepped into, violated the position of a priest, that it cost him his kingdom? How many of you remember that King Uzziah, when he had prospered, he'd been obedient to the Lord, but one day he kind of took it upon himself and said, I'll go in there, and he took and offered an offering, and when he went into the temple, the Scripture says, leprosy began to rise up on his head, and he was a leper for the rest of his life, separated out, no longer able to be a king until his death, and he was replaced by others. So as we think in terms of that Old Testament priesthood, they were called to obedience. And disobedience had serious consequences. For us as New Covenant believers, as New Covenant priests, we're called to be faithful. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Paul writes, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, now, as in not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I want you to think about what Paul is really saying here. Work out your salvation. In other words, practice your priesthood in such a way that you do it with fear and trembling, knowing that you're accountable before God for what you're doing. When we had the installation of officers the first Sunday of the month, one of the things that we were doing, whether we already understood that or not, is that each one that stood up here, because they were believers, they were priests. And as priests, as they stood up here, they were standing before God, and they gave an oath before God saying that in obedience to God's call upon their life and God's gifting in their life, to the best of their ability, they was going to glorify God. That is a high calling, amen? And in that high calling, then it needs to be lived out. Working out your salvation with fear and trembling means that you practice your priesthood knowing that you're accountable before God. Not that you're just accountable to man, although we don't want to be a stumbling block to one another, but more specifically, we're accountable before God. In 1 Peter 1, verse 14, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, then it goes on to how you are to practice your faith. 1 Peter 1, 2, speaking to the elect, those of us who are chosen and called into the priesthood by our salvation, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, before I give my closing comment, let me suggest something to you. Several of the things that we have read have been statements, declarations from the pen of Paul, obviously anointed by the Holy Spirit to bring the message. How many of you understand how deeply Paul understood the Old Testament priesthood? You see what I'm saying? Paul was very aware of that Old Testament priesthood. He had studied that. Okay? That was so ingrained and so important within his life. One of the reasons he hated and persecuted Christians, he saw that what they were doing was they were starting a new priesthood, and he was opposed to that, and he was going to do his best to kill it. And then on the road to Damascus, Christ knocked him to his knees with his overwhelming power and glory and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the goats. Give it up. Stop fighting. Surrender is what God said to him. Christ speaking to him at that very point in time. And what happened in Saul's life was he became a radical for Christ, did he not? But hear me, though he had a unique position as the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul simply functioned as a New Testament priest. How many of you agree with me on that? If that's true, what does that say for you and me? We too are priests. We too are called. We have been washed. We have been anointed. We have been prepared. We have been called to obedience. Our priesthood is to be even as he demonstrated with his life, even unto death. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's closing comment. He says, I fought the fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. I'm ready to be offered. He understood about sacrifices, didn't he? Time of my departure is at hand. And he's saying, as he passed the baton, so to speak, to Timothy, now, Timothy, you go out and you carry on, equipping the saints. Go on and challenge that the church might do what the church is called to do. As we think in terms of all of this that is implied in this, and I recognize that you realize there's so much more that could be said on every one of these topics, would you come back with me in closing to 1 Peter chapter 2? I want to again read from verse 5 and then verse 9. Ye also, every one of you that's in this room that's born again, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar, that means special or unique people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. that's who you are. That's who we are. How many would say, hallelujah? The inheritance that Peter writes about, and Peter knew he was near his death. He writes about that in his epistles. But his inheritance that he wants to leave on to those that are behind is that they would realize what their true identity in Christ was and what that meant for them now and what it meant for them eternally. May God quicken our minds and spirit to understand, wow, what a holy calling we have and what a challenge that is and what an accountability we have before God. Would you pray with me?